This section is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. It reads like this. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. There are differences in the sections of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, we find this type of content. We have 12 chapters of content and one chapter of application. Normally, you find much larger amount than that. But as I looked it over, I found that it's not quite that cut and dried. I think people who have dropped in from time to time in this past year, they may have thought, this is too theological for me, or too theoretical. What's the application? Well, in Miami, when I was teaching Miami Christian College, I was called the blackboard preacher by at least one of the pastors. Some of my Greek students would get involved in the Greek, and then they would tell the pastor, Pastor, that's wrong. I'd tell them, don't do that. He's your pastor. But they would do it. And they got to one pastor, and he said, well, there are blackboard preachers over there. All they're doing is teaching on the blackboard, and we have the real thing out here. Well, in any case, there is that content in Scripture, and we can't have application without the content first. You can't just stand up and say, oh, you ought to do this and this and this. Why? Well, because the Word of God says so, and here's where it says it. That's what I'm saying. Well, we've had a theology lesson for 12 chapters. We've had angelology. We've had eschatology, the study of last things. We've had some theology proper, study of God. Some bibliology about the Bible. We've had pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, Christology about Jesus Christ. We learn things about Jesus Christ you can't find anywhere else besides in the book of Hebrews. So we've learned quite a bit of that. That's more vertical. I learn about God. I can serve God. I can fellowship with God because I know these things. That's good. That's a vertical line. But in this chapter, he wants to tell us something about the horizontal. The application of all these things is going to be our subject from here on out. So we learn how to serve one another. And many epistles are half and half. I took a course with Dr. Ryrie, name dropper. Dr. Ryrie taught a class of prison epistles. In that prison epistles course, we had Ephesians, we had Colossians. And Ephesians, the first three chapters are content, the last three are application. In Colossians, the first two are content, the last two are application. And he made mention of that. And then he said something I've had in my mind the whole time, that is, all doctrine should be practical, and all practice should be doctrinal. And that's the way this has to be. So that's the type of content we've had. And we're going to move into that, especially application, with chapter 13. He gave 12 chapters of theology. He gave 4 chapters to the person of Christ. The priesthood of Christ gets 6 chapters. We learn about the priest, the better priest, 3 chapters. The better covenant, 1 chapter. The better sanctuary, a half a chapter. The better sacrifice, a chapter and a half. See? However, that's not the whole story. He sprinkled in 5 warnings in there. Remember those warnings? The warning against drifting, 4 verses in chapter 2. The warning against disobedience, 13 verses in chapter 3. Against disbelief, 6 verses in chapter 4. The warning against degeneration, that's the biggie. Hebrews 6, actually chapters 5 and 6, 25 verses. Despising Christ, 14 verses in chapter 10. So we have application, this chapter 13, 25 verses. We have all those other verses, and that gives us a total application of 87 verses. It's a little surprising. 87 verses of application in the book of Hebrews. That's 29%. I'm not going to give you my math. I have too many math people here. But I figure 29%, and that's the way it is. Then we have also total theology, which is 216 verses out of 303. and that's 71%. So it's not all that bad. About 30% is the application. So now he comes to application, pure application. He's going to tell us how to treat each other. And he starts off with saying, we need to love the brothers. He points out three kinds of brothers here that we ought to be loving. And he starts off with the brothers you know. You know, to live above with saints we love, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Well, this is knowing the brothers, loving the brothers, you know. The kind of love he gives is, the word is Philadelphia. That's the word philos, which means love, adelphos, which is brother. Well, you know the word city, the city Philadelphia, is a city of brotherly love, unless you've lived there. If you've lived there, it's the city of brotherly shove. We noticed that in the subways and so forth as we lived there for 4 years. But it's the word Philadelphia, love the brothers. Now, it's not the word agape. Agape is more of a non-emotional love. I am told to love you, whether we like you or not, I love you, because I love you in Christ, the love that God gives. It's not eros, which is sensual love. It's not that. That's the kind of love practiced by the cults, by the Gentile religions. It doesn't appear in the New Testament. This one is philos, emotional love, to cherish. The Greek word kiss is from this. When Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet one another with a holy kiss. By the way, it's the word holy, holy kiss. When I was in dean of students at one college, we had, back in the 60s and 70s, we had a rule, you can't kiss, no kissing. Heard one girl translate that 1 Thessalonians 5:26 this way, greet one another with a holy no-no. I think sometimes we get that way with ourselves. It's like family love. We love one another. I don't remember ever kissing my sister. Kiss your sister. But it's a love that we have. Love that's philos. American men don't do well with this, you know. We shake hands. More stoic than that. Do you know the definition of a stoic? A stoic is a man who puts his three-year-old son to bed at night and shakes his hand. That's a stoic. Well, we're like that sometimes. But how you express your love is your choice. But whether you do it, that's God's choice. God says, love your brother. Just do it. Love your brother. Now, the command to love is an imperative. It is a word which means to remain. Let love remain. Let love abide. It's another way of saying it. Let it continue. And if it means, if it's continue, it means that they were doing it. They were loving one another. And so, and I felt myself, we do this, but we need to hear, let love continue. Keep on loving one another, because that's the mark of a disciple of Christ. Now, the objects of the command, he says, love your brothers. Now, what does he mean, brothers? Well, it could be brother by nature. That's everybody in the whole world. Brother by nature. I don't think he's talking about that. That's too broad for what he's saying here. Brother by nurture, that is, your family. Those are the same mother and father. And that's a little too narrow, I believe. Or brothers by nation. These people, the Hebrews, were mostly from Israel. They were Israelites. But some of them, they were not their brothers. They were brothers only if they were Israelites and they believed. So I think what he's saying here is they're brothers by new birth. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. We are brothers in that sense. And so all of you are my brothers and sisters. That's a broad term for everybody. So I think he's saying love the brothers, love the believers in the local church. Now, the need for the command, because there were a lot of people who were persecuting the believers. And they were, it was a bad time for them. There are places in the world today where the same thing is going on, persecuting. And we need to love one another. We need to huddle together, have a group hug once in a while because of what's going on out there, the way things are, we're being persecuted. That's what he was saying to them. And by persuasion, there were some people who were coming around and acting like believers acting like one of the apostles, telling themselves that they are apostles or sent from the apostles. John tells about that. And they're false brothers. And they're trying to persuade people. Well, if we love one another, then those lovers out there are not going to get to us. Do you know one of the most loving groups in the whole area? Jehovah's Witnesses. They are loving people. They love you. We love you. Come and no. Be careful about that. Their persuasion will lead people astray. Then the motive for the command is the teaching of the Lord. In John 15, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that word friends is the word philos, or phili, plural. So love your brothers. Love the ones you know. But then also, he says, love the ones you don't know, because there are some strangers. Don't forget them. Remember the ones that you don't know. Remember the strangers. Well, what does he mean? Well, we are to love all strangers. If anyone comes to you and he asks for anything, anybody, any stranger comes to you and asks for something, you give it to him. No, that's not what he's saying. How about every needy person? Every needy person. We had someone come a couple Sundays ago. And all, he was in great need. He was going to, he had to leave here and he had to go up to wherever it was. And I've heard that one so many times. Along with, oh, my car's broken down two blocks over here. My wife and children are in there and I just need money to get my car. No, not that. Not every needy person. We're not responsible for all the needs of the whole world. Do you know that? We're not responsible for all the needs in this area. We're just not. This idea that, oh, the church is a place where if anybody comes in need, you have to help them. No, he's not teaching that here, and the Bible doesn't teach that. We are responsible for the brothers, the strangers that you don't know, the brothers that you don't know. He's talking about, I think, itinerary evangelists and teachers. This is about AD 35 or 40 in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they went everywhere, and then he says those that went abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. So there were those who were not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria, people out there preaching the word. And there were some who had to leave. Suppose you had to leave here now. You could only take what you can carry. You were walking. That's pretty tough. Well, that's what they did. They left with a little bit they had, and they needed help. These were the strangers. And so he's saying to these people who are living in this area, Judea and Samaria, he's saying, you ought to be helping them. And sometimes they were evangelists who went from place to place, sent out by Jerusalem. They went out, they preached the word wherever they went. And wherever they went, they expected to have some help from the believers. And I think that's what he's talking about here. He's saying they need a meal, they need a place to stay, and if you knew there was one of them, then you ought to be helping them. I found in the Didache, the teaching of the apostles, it's not an inspired writing, but it's a writing of the time, I believe, and at least it shows the tradition of the early church. They had rules for traveling preachers. Listen up. Here are the rules for traveling preachers. He must not stay more than one day. Or at most two. It's like the old saying, house guests are like fish. After 2 days, they begin to stink. Well, that's what he's saying. If the evangelist comes and he stays more than 2 days, he's a false prophet. That's the second rule. If he stays more than 2 days, he's a false prophet. Because he's got to get on and do the work. He takes nothing with him. Don't give him anything except a loaf. Apparently a loaf of bread for that day. Then if he asks for money, oh, get this one. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. Where is your money going? No, where is the Lord's money going? He gave you money. He wants you to take care of it. Where are you sending it? Where is your money going? Is it going somewhere off there? Do you know where they are, what they're doing? Don't know. Remember the old words, do your giving where you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. So be careful of that. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. Interesting. Now, they not only did they need the bed and breakfast, they also needed recommendation. In Acts 18, verse 7, we read this. Then when he, that is Apollos, desired to go to Achaia, which is Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples there to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. All he's saying is that Apollos was going from Ephesus over to Greece, and when he got there, he was going to be one of these traveling evangelists. If he had this letter from the saints in Ephesus, then they would know he was one of the proper ones, and that they would receive him, help him, and he would help them. But then there are some cautions given, some precaution about who you help. And one of them is doctrinal. John, in 2 John, talks about this. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, and by context he's saying the doctrine of Christ having come in the flesh, don't receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. The one who greets him, that is one who helps him in any way, then he is sharing in his evil deed. Do you know what sharing in any way is? You don't give him money to get him away from your door. Oh, well, I'll give him something, and then he'll go. No, no, you don't give him anything. Don't help him in any way, because that's a doctrinal thing. You have to know what his doctrine is. Do you know what the doctrine is of everybody where you send money? Do you know what their doctrine is? Do you know what their procedure is, what their practice is? You better know, because that's the Lord's money you're sending to him. Don't be forgetful. Remember those, he says. Those you don't know. Then don't be surprised. He says, some have entertained angels unawares when they greeted somebody here. Who are these angels unawares? Well, in the Old Testament, Abraham saw what he thought was three men. Remember in Genesis 18? Three men coming. He said, stop and have dinner with us. Oh, okay, you got it ready? Well, no, we got to kill it first. Got to kill the calf, and then got to dress it and cook it and all that. Stick around. We'll have dinner sometime. But there they were, three men, and turns out two of them were angels, and one of them was God himself, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So he's saying, here's the one who's being hospitable, and God visits him. Lot was the same way. Two of those angels went down to Sodom where Lot was. They entered his house. He accepted them. Was hospitable to them. In fact, so hospitable that once you entered his house, he was responsible for you. If you come into my house, I'll protect you. And so that when the men of the Sodom came around, remember, and they said, bring those men out. We want to see them. We want to know them. And knowing was the biblical word knowing. And he said, oh, no, you can't do that. They're in my house. I'm protecting them. Here, take my daughter. And how the daughter felt about that, but that's how serious he was about protecting us, about the hospitality of his house. So there were some who have entertained angels unawares, he says. But I think probably he's not talking so much about that, that you can expect that, as he is saying these are messengers, messengers of God. The word angelos is used of messenger. Joshua 7:22, Joshua sent messengers to the house of Achan, and so forth, but they were angelos. Rahab in Joshua 2 received the messengers, according to James 2:25. And then in Revelation chapter 2, and seven times there, to the angel of the church at Ephesus or so forth, to that angel. I think probably that is a reference to the pastor, to the angel, to the messenger, God's messenger to this group. Do you get that? Here I am, the angel of the church. You ever see touched by an angel? See that light? Yeah, but a messenger is one who is sent by God. And I think that's what he's saying here, that the angels to the messenger of the church. So don't be forgetful. Don't be surprised if God sends you a special one. But don't be disappointed either if you don't see an angel. Some have entertained angels. Not everybody. Some have entertained angels unawares. And there are some today who say, oh, I saw an angel. What do you say? In fact, I was teaching on angels up in a church in Delaware. Somebody raised his hand. I thought, and he said, I saw an angel. I looked over at the pastor, and the pastor said, so I let him talk. But I don't know. What do you say? You can't prove the negative. You can't say, no, you didn't. How can I prove that? So I just say, oh, it's unverifiable. That's fine. I'm glad you did, or whatever. This idea is helped along, I think, by Highway to Heaven, Touched by an Angel. That's on two sessions on the Chicago Channel every Thursday night or whatever. And Angels in the Outfield. The angels had angels in their outfield. And I thought, well, that's no big deal. The Giants had Jesus playing right field. Jesus Alou, Jesus, whatever. That angel's idea is spread by the media. And then, of course, you can't forget Jimmy Stewart. It's a Wonderful Life. And Clarence was there getting his wings. Jimmy Stewart also had a 9-foot rabbit friend named Harvey, too, so not too sure about that one. But here, what he's saying is, don't be disappointed if you don't see an angel, because it doesn't happen to everybody, it's only some. But remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see everything the way they did. We believe God, and that's enough for us. So, love the brothers you know. Love the brothers you don't know. And love the brothers you have forgotten. The ones out of sight, out of mind, they're in prison. They're in prison for Christ's sake. So the ones in prison, they are in prison for the gospel's sake. Not just everybody in prison, but the ones who are in prison for the gospel's sake. Like Peter was, Acts 5. Like Paul was, he calls himself in Philippians 1, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think because of that, because it's for the gospel, that the prison ministries that we have, that's not what he's talking about. Now, we have a prison ministry. Suzanne's in charge. We have some really fine ministry there. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying we ought to be going out and ministering to all the people in prison. That's not a bad idea. We ought to be doing that kind of thing, but that's not what he's saying here. So not the normal prison ministries. But he says also those who are in adversary, they don't have to be behind bars in order to have a need. To be a prisoner, you can be a prisoner of your own problems. Right? So those in adversity, the reversals of wealth, the natural calamities, you know, floods and tornadoes come along and take things. We ought to be knowing what the needs are in our congregation. Personal failures, corporate failures. They lost their job. We need to know that. And we need to remember those people. Perhaps we've forgotten. Reversals of health. People in hospitals and rehabs need our help. Nursing homes. And again, this is not the same ministry of visiting and nursing, you know, all the nursing homes, but remember the people, the believers, who have been forgotten because they're not here any longer. They're the ones in need. Maybe they're not in a hospital or in a prison, but they have a need. They're not in church. We ought to find out why they're not in church. We ought to help them if we can. They need a word of encouragement. They need a word of direction. They need comfort. That's the ones. We've forgotten them. Let's not forget them any longer. So, what he's saying is this. John reminds us in 1 John 4:20, he says this. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? And then he says in verse 21, we have this commandment from him, that the one who loves God should also love the brethren.